I want to read you an email that I received recently. It went like this. Good morning. I hope you get this on time. I wish to inform you about my family's horrendous vacation down here in Manila, Philippines. We got robbed at the park of the hotel we lodged. All cash, credit card, and phone was stolen from us at gunpoint. I sustained a deep cut on my forehead from the incident. I'm not quite sure how that works, but anyway. Luckily, I am fine now. We kindly need your prayers and support to get out of here. We've been to the embassy and the police here, but they are not helping issues at all as our flight leaves soon. I was wondering if you could help us with a quick loan. And I promise to refund as soon as we get home safely. You are my last resort and hope. Please let me know if I can count on you. Blessings and love, Paul Daniels. Now, I know Paul Daniels. I like Paul Daniels. So I immediately transferred £2,000 to the bank account in Manila as instructed. I didn't really. But have you ever been taken for a ride? Have you ever been taken advantage of? When I was a lawyer, I remember going for a job interview, and I really liked the guy who was going to be my boss. I thought how reasonable he was, how much I would learn from working with him, so I took the job. About 3 weeks after I started, he got us all together and told us he was leaving. And he'd been planning it for months and months. The day he interviewed me, the plans were already in place for him to leave. I got taken for a ride. Or maybe you've bought something. A second-hand car. Double glazing. A house extension. And it's not quite right, and you can't help feeling that you've been had. You haven't been completely conned, but you've been taken for a ride. Is that you? Maybe? Paul has written this letter to a new church which he started and then he had to leave in a hurry. And you can read about it in Acts 17, how the church in Thessalonica came about. And chapter 1 last week was written to assure these Thessalonians that they are genuine. Do you remember their work of faith? Their turning from idols? Their labor of love to serve the living and true God, and their endurance of hope, waiting for the return of Christ. These were all the authentic marks that the gospel really had come to them with power and the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. So the message of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is, you really are Christians, you Thessalonians. You really are Christians. And the message of chapter 2 is Paul saying, so am I. You're the real thing, and so am I. You see, people were saying that Paul had taken them for a ride. People were saying that Paul was a fake, and so was his gospel. So chapter 2 is a blow-by-blow account of what genuine gospel ministry looks like. Chapter 1, what does genuine Christianity look like? Chapter 2, what does genuine Christian ministry look like? So it'd be great to have those readings in front of you. If you could get them out, have them in front of you, that'd be really great. And the first thing to say, if you look at the first reading, the first thing to say is that the real thing is tough. Okay, look at verse 2 with me. First reading. Verse 2. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi. Philippi was another little town near Thessalonica. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. The ministry which Paul had in Thessalonica did not bring him gain. It did not bring him glory. It did not bring him comfort. It didn't bring him reward. What it brought him was suffering. If you're going to serve Christ faithfully, it will very likely be tough, because that's what the real thing looks like. 6 years ago, I went to a little conference, and the main speaker was a man called Philip Jensen. Philip Jensen is the Dean of Sydney Cathedral, and he's very, very good speaker. If you ever get a chance to hear him, it's really worth it. He is a very blunt Australian. Do you know, it's a funny thing. Australia is full of very, very fine Christians. You wouldn't believe it, would you? But it is. There we are. So I remember him saying at this conference, "You show me a vicar with a beautiful garden, and I'll show you a vicar who's not doing his job properly. You show me a vicar with a golf handicap going down, and I'll show you a vicar who's not doing his job properly." Now, the funniest thing was, the conference was organized by another vicar who happens to be an excellent golfer. But anyway, the point is this. It's really important. Genuine Christian ministry is not a bed of roses. It's not a beautiful garden. It's not a great golf handicap. It's tough and it's hard work. It's quite reassuring, because I get told so often how rubbish I look. You see, passengers usually don't suffer. Passengers complain, but passengers don't usually suffer. But genuine gospel servants often suffer, because they're genuine. Secondly, genuine Christian ministry involves preaching and teaching which uses truth, not deceit. No tricks, no gimmicks, no impure motives. So verse 3, "For the appeal we make," says Paul, "does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you." You see, that's what people were saying about Paul. They were saying, "Look, he's tricked you. He's taken you for a ride. I mean, look at you. You've stopped stealing. You've stopped lying. You've started paying your taxes properly. You've started going to church. Don't you think you're taking it all a bit too seriously?" And Paul says, no, "My dear Thessalonians, what you are experiencing is genuine ministry and authentic Christianity." Thirdly, genuine Christian ministry, the real thing, is faithful to God's word and aims to please God, not people. See, it's very interesting, this. The easiest thing in the world is just to say yes to everyone and everything. If you spend all your time telling everyone how wonderful they are, strangely, they will love you. Of course they will. But Paul says, "My priority was always to please God, not people." You know, he says, "We never used flattery." Someone has said the difference between flattery and gossip is this. Flattery is what we say to someone's face, but we'd never say it behind their back. So you might say to someone, "You're looking beautiful today." I'm not looking at anyone in particular. And you'd never say it behind their back. That's flattery. Whereas gossip is what we say behind someone's back, but we'd never say it to their face. Paul says, "No flattery. I wasn't looking to please people. Wasn't looking for praise from people." We love praise, don't we? Man, do we love praise. But saying things to please people so that they will praise us is fake ministry. "You haven't been taken for a ride," says Paul. "My message was true. Salvation is found in no other name apart from Jesus Christ. My motives were pure. I wasn't after power or applause or affirmation. I was entrusted with the gospel by God himself. And that's who I aim to please. My message was true, my motives were pure, and my methods were open and above board," he says. "No tricks, no flattery. I wasn't looking for praise from people." And yet, you know, friends, this is the key. Please see this. This is the key. At the very same time as all that, Paul bent over backwards to love and care for the Thessalonians. Genuine Christian ministry, in whatever form it takes, is never people-pleasing, but it is always people-loving. And deeply, deeply people-loving. It's so challenging. Don't serve to please people, but do serve to love them. You see, one of the best ways to avoid being a people-pleaser is to avoid people. But that's not what Paul did. He immersed himself in the lives of these Thessalonians because he wanted to win them for Christ. You see, this is how the Christian life is supposed to work. The one person that we are to seek to please, the only person we are to seek to please, is Jesus. But do you know what he wants? He wants us to please others. See? The only person we are to please is Jesus, but what he wants is for us to please others. So don't be a people pleaser, but do be a people lover. And to be a people lover, you do need to be with people. So when it comes to church life, don't think business, don't think club, don't think something that we can flit in and out of, don't think buildings and bishops. When we think about church, we've got to think family. Family. The church is God's family. And from verse 7 onwards, Paul uses three little pictures of family life to remind us that love is the great hallmark of real Christian faith. And so the first picture he uses is children. So if you look down at verse 6, right at the end of the first reading, this is what he says. He says, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority, instead, we were like young children among you. When I was with you, he says, I could have ordered you about. I could have lorded it over you. But instead, I was like a nobody. You've got to understand that in that culture then, life did not revolve around children. They were nobodies. So he's saying, I could have been a somebody. In fact, I was a somebody, but I chose to be a nobody. I was childlike. I was undemanding. And then not just childlike, he says, I was like a nursing mother. So you need to go over to the second reading. I was like a nursing mother. So verse 7 carries on into the second reading. He says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Now that is a massive burden of care, isn't it? I've never done it myself, but I've seen it going on. What does a nursing mother do? She literally gives her own life to the child, doesn't she? Constant care, constant patience, constant sacrifice, constant attachment, constant going without sleep, giving everything for this baby. And Paul says, I was childlike, but I was also like a nursing mother. I cared for you so much. Do you know, there have been many Christians all through church history who have gone out of their way massively like this to proclaim Christ to people. And there have been other people who have stood on the sidelines and they said, that's ridiculous. Why are you doing that? What a miserable life you must have. How costly it must be. Don't you think it's excessive and stupid to care for people the way that you do? So there was a woman called Gladys Aylward, and she was like that. She was on the sideline going, what are you doing that for? And then she turned from drinking and gambling and dance halls. And in 1932, she went out as a missionary to China. And years later, I just want to read you what she said. She said, I have not done what I wanted to. I have not eaten what I wanted or worn what I could have chosen. I have lived in houses that I would not have looked at twice. I longed for a husband and babies and security and love, but God never gave them. Instead, he left me alone for 17 years with one book, a Chinese Bible. I don't know anything about the latest novels, pictures and theatres. I live in a rather outdated world, and I suppose you would say it's awful miserable, isn't it? What a terrible life. But friend, she says, I want to tell you, I have been one of the happiest women who stepped this earth. I have known the heavens opening and the blessing tumbling out. Paul was like a child. He was undemanding. He was a nobody. He was like a nursing mother. And lastly, he was like a father. Doesn't mean he was down the pub. Verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. You see, what Paul wanted for them was simply what God wanted. He wanted them to live godly lives until the end. He wanted them to keep going till the end. What does genuine, real, authentic Christian ministry look like? What does it look like? Because you've got to know. You've got to be able to tell authentic, the real thing, from fake. This is what it looked like. Paul demanded nothing for himself. Being a servant is not about being a doormat, but it is about putting others first. He loved people and he cared for them deeply. Because his work wasn't a job. It was a way of life. And he encouraged them constantly, not just with love, but with words. With words. As these 10 days of thy kingdom come to an end, we need to remember that over and above everything else that Paul did, the way he cared, the way he loved, the way he encouraged, over and above everything else, he prayed for these people. He's already said it in chapter 1 and he says it again here. Verse 13, right at the end. And we also thank God continually for what the word of God has done in you. So I want to say this morning, do keep praying for your 5 people. Pray for them to come to Christ. I read about someone the other day who prayed for his sister for 20 years. He nearly gave up. And then God moved in his sister's heart and she became a Christian. Do you know, praying for someone is a fantastic way to love and care for them. Wallace Benn, the blessed, the one and only Wallace Benn, who was Bishop of Lewes here until a few years ago, he was recently asked, looking back on 40 years of ministry, what would you do differently? He said, I would pray more and worry less. Amen. Praying for people, he said, is a great way to generate love for them. You ever thought about that? That's how you can learn to love someone, by praying for them. And then to be able to tell someone that you're praying for them and actually mean it, you know, I have prayed for you, and then tell them. What a great way to encourage them. So as we finish, I just wonder, what could you take from these verses this morning? What could you start doing? Because this is us. Who could you love and care for and encourage the way that Paul has modeled in these verses? Like a child, like a nursing mother, like an encouraging father. Who could you do that for? Because that is the real thing. That is real gospel ministry. That is not fake. There's plenty of fakes, but this is the real thing. Amen.